Attention to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2 reads, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." There are certain verses in the Word of the Lord that continue to amaze me. And I say that from the standpoint, a lot of people would hear me say that and say, nothing that God does should amaze us. But you know, we worship an amazing God.
Amen.
And the work of His hands and His wisdom should always keep us in awe. That the Lord would bless us to be able to be partakers, to witness His awe and His work. That the Lord could, in one verse of Scripture, say more than somebody could stand before you and in an hour's time say. You ever thought about that? About certain verses of Scripture in the Word of God that say so much in so few words?
Yeah.
When you think about verses like Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. The Word of the Lord says, "For by one offering,
yeah,
He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." You want to know? I mean, there's a lot of religion in that verse. You hear me?
Yeah.
"For by one offering," it tells tells us that there was something superior about an offering that was made. Because in the context in which that verse is given, it's making mention of the Old Testament law service where an offering was continuously made. But let me tell you something about one offering. For by one offering, the Scripture says, whenever it speaks of one offering, the reason why the one was so amazing and should draw us in awe is because it only took one, because it was so much more superior than any of those other ones that could have been offered. The offering of the Lord Jesus Christ and His offering once for all did some things for us. For by one offering He hath perfected. Look at the tense of the verb there. It doesn't say that by one offering that there's something that still remains to be done in order perfection to be granted. It says, for by one offering He what? He hath perfected. That's a past tense verb. To those of us low-level grammar students, perfected means that there's already a perfection that was done upon the ones who the offering was made for. For by one offering He hath perfected. And how long does that perfection last? He hath perfected forever. In other words, this work, this offering, and what was achieved by it is something that'll last forever and ever. It's not something that'll just wear out whenever the sun goes down, or whenever, if it's offered during the night, whenever the sun arises the next morning. This is an offering that perfected forever a certain group of people, them that are sanctified. Those that have been given the spirit of life and the new birth, those who have been set apart through the work of the Lord in their hearts, this work, that this offering that was made for them has perfected them forever in the eyes of a holy God. That is all that was required. Just think about that. All that in just that one verse. Just that one verse. And I didn't even begin to expound on it like we could. But all of that's just in one verse. Well, here in the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, oh, the religion that's just in one verse. And you tells me that whenever the Scripture opens up and he, here in chapter 2, is writing unto the church at Ephesus, he says, and you, it tells me that there's an audience, that there's a specific one that this book is written unto. You know, one of the things that I think that would help a lot of people in the reading of the Scriptures is if they would take note of who it is that the Lord is speaking to. You know, not only, I think it helps at times whenever the Scripture tells you who it is that's writing unto a certain group of people. I think it's good to know something about that person who's literally doing the penmanship of the Scripture. I think it's beneficial. I think there's you know this, and you say, well, you know, if we believe what we believe, and that is that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, I think that's first and foremost what we need to remember, and that is that God breathed through these men to pen the Scriptures, and the whole overarching message is coming from God, but not just in coming from God, is who it is that's penning it unto them. And in this case, it was the Apostle Paul. When we went through the series in the book of Galatians, I believe it was important that the Lord used Paul to write unto these ones, because Paul was one of the ones who went to them, and where their faith, if you will, and the truth originated was with this man, and he's the one who the Lord used to write unto them. Well, not only is it important for us to know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that the Lord used men to pen it, for we know that the Scripture came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That means that the Lord literally moved them and carried them along, and they penned those things by the inspiration of God. That's what we read. And the Scripture says that whenever these men were moved to write unto them, I think it's important also that we know who it is that they're writing unto. In the same place where I've quoted unto you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it tells us that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The scripture has never been written for the benefit of the wicked. It's never been written for the benefit of one that has not already been touched by God. It's for the benefit of the one that has been touched by God. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He's speaking unto ones that have already been given life by the Lord Jesus Christ. Ones that have already been touched by him. And those are the ones that he's writing unto. And he's bringing that out here in this one verse. To the saints at Ephesus. To the faithful in Christ Jesus. He says, and you. I don't know about you, but can you somehow go back in your mind and picture what it would be like to be a member of the church at Ephesus? And to get a letter that was written by the hand of the Apostle Paul and was breathed into existence by the Almighty God. You know, I get a letter from time to time from my representative in Washington. Not very often, but I get one from time to time. They update me on what's going on up there. And I read it. But you know, it's not handwritten. I got a handwritten one time whenever I lived in Gwinnett County. I believed in a tax system that I was behind full-fledged and still am. I don't mean to get off on politics, but nevertheless, I wanted my representative at the time to know I was for a certain form of tax. And I wrote him. And lo and behold, I got a handwritten letter back in the mail. And I tell you, I was impressed by that. And it wasn't just some generic form. You know, there's some of those letters that you can get in the mail that's a generic handwritten letter. In other words, they've been able to make the copy to the point where you think that that's actually, that a man put the pen to the paper and it's not just a copy. Don't get fooled on that. This was a handwritten letter. This was one that, it impressed me that he would take that sort of time in order to be able to address me as one of his, as one of the ones who he represents. Well, I tell you, little Lamb of God, whenever we read the Scriptures, we see here that the Apostle Paul, he wrote unto the saints at Ephesus. He wrote unto the faithful in Christ Jesus. And I want to tell you, I believe it would have been something special to be seated there. Same thing goes with the churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, that the Lord would write unto them. But I tell you, little Lamb of God, you and I should feel the same way whenever we read the Word of God. And that is that God would write unto us, that the Lord would take the time to address us, to give us His Word, and you. He's writing unto the people of God. You're not just reading a generic letter, my friends. You're reading unto something that is written by somebody who knows you, who knows the very number of hairs on your head, and that's the Almighty God. Oh, that's not a generic letter. I want to tell you, it's something that's personal. And you, these saints at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. I don't think this verse and this book just has application to the church at Ephesus. I believe it'll have application to the church of God right on down through time.
Amen.
No matter how long the Lord delays His coming, whenever the Lord in His good time sees fit to come, whenever the Father pronounces for His Son to come, He'll come.
Yes.
And I want to tell you, no matter how long that may be, the words that you read this morning, they'll have application until that very hour. They'll do just fine until that very hour. It's because it's the Lord writing this. And you know, there's something that I may preach today that, you know, it may not have application very much longer in the future. Because my words are not God's words. You hear me? They're not. I try to preach the Word. I try to preach God's Word. But my application to whatever I may be applying God's Word to has a time limit on it. I want to tell you something about God's Word. It doesn't have a time limit on it. It's already ancient according to the ways of this world. It's already 2,000 years old. Who would dare ever want to read anything so old and archaic? I tell you, the ones who believe that this is the Lord speaking unto them want to read it. Because they recognize that there's one of the majesty on high, and that being the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would write and that He would speak unto lowly individuals like us. And you what? hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. You know, the first thing he does whenever he opens up this chapter, and last month, I believe, I don't remember which Sunday it was, I tried to speak on what we were in Jesus Christ from Ephesians chapter 1. You're sanctified, you're faithful, you're blessed, you're chosen, you're predestinated, you're accepted in the beloved. Tell you what, you're a lot of good things in the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't you?
Amen.
I'm thankful to believe that just as it's written. I'm thankful for the joy that it gives me to be able to see those titles, that the Lord would apply those to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here he makes sure you remember what you are. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. The religion in this verse that he makes sure that you remember is the total depravity of man. Not only does he remind us about the word of the Lord in this verse, he reminds us about the total depravity of man, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. When in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This doctrine of total depravity is defended all throughout this word. And here it is right here in one verse, who were dead in trespasses and in sins.
Yeah.
And I want to tell you, and you, if you have the hope in your heart this morning that these things are written unto you, I'm going to get to what you are literally here in just a minute. But you who have a hope here, I want to tell you that there was a time, and I can't tell you when that time ceased to be. I can't tell you when the Lord changed that, but I want to tell you that there was a time when each and every one of us were in the state that is given here in this verse of Scripture. Every single one of you, including that little baby in my wife's womb right now. Every single one of us, and you who were quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. There was a time in which everyone that was conceived in the nature of Adam, and they were dead in trespasses and in sins. That is the state whereby we are in nature according to the work of nature. Period. Every single one of us. You know, one of the things that chapter 1 does is it reminds us of what we are in Jesus. Chapter 2 reminds us over and over again of what we are collectively together. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Even an innocent child, even an innocent little baby, you mean to tell me that it's possible that an innocent little baby can be in a state of death and in trespasses and in sins? Amen and amen, because that's what God's Word teaches. You see, God's Word defines what is right and what is correct. Not our emotions and not what we can wrap our human minds around. What God's Word says is true is true.
Yes.
Psalm 51:5, the psalmist David says that in sin and iniquity thou hast conceived me. And in other words, even from the period of conception, and that's when life begins, at conception. And in sin and in iniquity is the way in which we are conceived. That is the way in which we are by nature from the time of conception, from the time that the first form of life exists. And that's not in a heartbeat. You know, from the time of conception, that a baby has a DNA. they have an identity. You know, you want to talk about in awe, you want things that make that ought to make us be in awe of God. Whenever you consider the makeup of a man, a person. Not just talking about, not dividing men and women here, of a person. Do you know that there's not two people alive that share a single fingerprint? I may be wrong, even an identical twin doesn't share the same fingerprint, do they? You think about that. That among all living entities, they don't even, that each and every one of them are given their own form of identity in the form of a fingerprint. They're all different individuals. Oh, the awe of God. That there will be something so unique as that. But I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, from the time of conception, there's life. And there's a living being in the womb of their mother. And I want to tell you, unless the Lord deals with them, they are in a state of death and in trespasses and in sins. Now I'll tell you this, and I believe it to be true according to what I can see in this scripture. And you say, well, what about those that never see life? We've had three of such cases. We had two before we were blessed to have Samuel. We had one before we were blessed to have Nicholas. They never saw the light of day. But I believe there's confirmation in Scripture of the security of where they are today. I believe that.
Yeah.
I don't believe it. People say, you're basing that just on emotions. No, I'm not. I'm basing it on the Word of God. From the prophet Jeremiah to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ spoken in Matthew chapter 1. I believe those things that are given up, that are spoken unto us, they confirm unto me that they may never saw the light of day here, but they've seen the light of glory in heaven. And I'll always wonder in the back of my mind, well, not it would have been a boy or a girl. I always wonder about that. And I know, I believe also that there's scripture to tell me that when I see them again, that I won't know them as my child. But I tell you what, it's still comforting to me to know I'll see them again. I'll see them one time. I'll see them in glory. But I believe they had to be changed just as every single being that has ever been given life had to be changed.
Amen.
We're not conceived in perfection. We're not conceived sin-free. We're conceived in iniquity. We're conceived in sin. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as us. Period. End of statement. That is Bible truth. You do not stay perfect until you're 12 years old and can make a decision for yourself. And then all of a sudden you become a sinner and need to make a decision. That is not Bible. Now I'll tell you this. Those who the Lord has given life to, you get up to a point of maturity, and the Lord will expect you to make more mature decisions than those that are younger than you. I will tell you that. But that's never been a heaven or hell decision. And the best example to go to that is whenever you go to the children of Israel over in the New Testament, whenever the Scripture says that they refused to enjoy the land. And the Scripture says that even though the Lord had promised it to them, that they began to doubt, and there were only two souls that were above 20 years of age and older. They were blessed to be able to go in that land. Every other one that was 20 years of age and older other than Joshua and Caleb fell in that desert and didn't get to enjoy the blessings of God. Now you tell me how you apply that. Does that mean that every one of them, some upwards of a million souls, didn't get to go to glory? No. It's not what that's teaching. They didn't get to go into Canaan. Their doubt prevented them from enjoying Canaan land, not eternal glory. But the Lord put an age on it, didn't He? He says 20 years of age and older. They ought to know. They ought to know. They weren't so young that they didn't see the marvelous work that I did when I brought them out of Egypt. The idea that the Lord that parted the Red Sea and they crossed over on dry ground could not give them that land because of the giants that were there. Whenever you read about the miracles of God and God's work, don't ever try to apply natural reasoning to it, because you won't ever arrive at where you need to get. Doesn't matter whether or not you're talking about creation. Doesn't matter whether or not you're talking about the miracles that the Lord did whenever He placed His hand upon ones during His earthly ministry. It doesn't matter whether or not you're talking about the Scriptures. Don't apply natural reasoning to them, or you'll begin to doubt that there was a hand behind it that is not bound by natural reasoning. It's the work of God. And you had the quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. talks about in this verse the audience in which he's writing. He talks about total depravity. He talks about one that changes the course of man. And you have he quickened. You know, I'd like to think that there were things that see if I can word this right. Can you pray for me? There's certain roles that you play in people's life. And I'm sure I'm not the only one that can look back and see that at one point in time you had a purpose and a role in an individual's life. And they could have gone one way or another, and the Lord placed you there, and you were blessed to be able to see them go the right way instead of going the wrong way. And I'd be lying if I were to tell you that that doesn't make you feel encouraged whenever that happens. You know, I believe that God, by His providence, has led men and women into the paths of others all the way down through time. How thankful do you think that Ethiopian eunuch was? That old Philip just had to be close by. Just happened to be close by. That as he was sitting there reading from the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, that, you know, that there was Philip there. That here, the Lord sent a man. He said, "Understandest thou what thou readest? How can I?" Said, "Some man guide me." God put him there. People say, "Well, we ought not to glory in that." I won't tell you that I glory in it, but I'd be lying if I said, "Lord, thank you for allowing me to be a part and a witness to be able to see that." I'll tell you, Philip did that. He baptized that man. Whenever that man saw and professed Jesus Christ, he was baptized, and it was because the Lord had placed him at a crossroads of his life. He could have gone back to Africa and continued to serve under the law that he was there in Jerusalem to worship under anyway. But instead, here he goes, he gets something better than the law. He gets the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets the better covenant, which was established upon better promises, all because the Lord, by His providence, placed a man in his path. Oh, that the work of the Lord would continue among the people of God, that the right one would be placed in the right place, so I don't use the same word back to back. And that the course of one's life could be changed because one is placed there. It's an encouraging thing. But let me be very straightforward with you in regards to this condition. There's not a man that could be placed in the course of your life. There's not just a man that could be placed in the course of your life that could change the fact that you are dead in trespasses and in sins. There's not a parent, there's not a grandparent, as loving as they may be, and as faithful as they may be to bring you to the house of God, and they bring you to the place where you can worship the Lord, there's not a work that they can do that can change the death and trespasses and in sins. Dead means dead, and there's only one man that can give life to death, and He's not just a man. He's God-man. And you have He quickened. The one that came to the point where a change was made in your life was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And you had He quickened. He was the one. He was the only one that could change the course of that.
Amen.
No one else could. No one else could. Somebody asked me one time about the thief on the cross. And he said, "Don't you think that he was saved on the cross?" I said, "Yes, sir. I sure do." I think he was. I think that's a beautiful picture there of the divine grace of God upon one that had lived a wretched life to the point where here he is being crucified for his wrongdoings. And it never ceases to fail whenever I read that account of the crucifixion, the vivid, just ruthless death that was. I mean, you think of if you were one of those soldiers, and it came time for the sun to go down, and it was not right, according to the law, for those to be hanging on that tree after sundown, that you just get the command given, go break their legs so they'll die quicker. You know, sometimes I think we just read through something so quick that we don't even see the vividness of that. That's where our Lord hung. No, his legs weren't broken because the fulfillment of prophecy was true, that there would not a bone of his body be broken. He was dead when they came there because they pierced his flesh, and forthwith came blood and water, which signified the separation. He was already dead on that cross. But those two thieves had their legs broken. But whenever the scripture tells us that both of them were railing on him, but yet in the account in the book of Luke, which came a little later, the scripture says that one of them said, "Remember me." You know, the person who was asking me about the thief being saved on the cross thought that he was saved because he asked the Lord to remember him. No, no, no. He asked the Lord to remember him because the Lord had saved him on that cross. Get the cause and the effect in the right order. There's never been a man that was dead in trespasses and in sins that would cry anything unto God. But because there was one there hanging next to him, there was no evangelist there. There was no one there preaching Jesus to him. But Jesus Christ was there, and Jesus Christ gave life unto this man. And not only that, he gave him the comforting words that today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Tell you, death doesn't seem so rough. And you say, Brother Will, you haven't faced it. But oh, that the whispering words of Jesus would come and would visit me in that hour. And so just hold on just a little bit longer, because you're going to be with me in just a short little while. I told you this morning, I'm not encouraging anybody to leave the house of God during song service. But every once in a while, just go in that foyer while they're singing hymns. And I pray, God, that my departure be what I hear on the outside of those doors. And that is the hymns of God being sung. And they sang a new song, is what the scripture tells us in the book of Revelation. That I would be able to enter into that next world with the comforting words of the hymns of the Lord being sung. You know, everybody's got their picture of what they think heaven and passing is going to be like. From me. Don't do it. Because I love to hear them. And I know on the other side of those doors are ones that have gone long before me, singing praises unto the Lord. And you have he quickened. See, there was only one that could be at this crossroads that could do anything about it. You know, it says a little bit later in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. Who was the transitory figure? God. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared in Titus chapter 3. Who is the one that intervened whenever death is there? I tell you, Jesus is the one that did, because he's the only one who could. He speaks of the one who changed your direction. You were in a state of death and trespassing and sins, but now he has done something. He quickened you. He gave you life. He gave you life. Jesus, just as he laid his hands on the bier in Luke chapter 7 of the widow woman of Nain, just as he cried, "Lazarus, come forth," just as he said, "Daughter, I say unto thee, arise," to Jairus' daughter, I tell you, God spoke to you, and it may have been in your mother's womb. It may have been at a later date, like in the case of the Apostle Paul. I don't know when that was, but I tell you, if you've got life today, you've got it because he quickened you and gave it to you.
Amen.
He's the only one who could. And if you have a hope of your heart in your heart this morning, it's because He gave it to you. If you have faith in the Lord this morning, it's because He gave it to you. If you have a love of God this morning, it's because He gave it to you. If you have life in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, it's because He gave it to you. He gave it to you. And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Oh, I tell you, you say, but Brother Will, I still sin. Well, you know, I didn't even get the other stuff in here, and I feel like it's a good place to stop with what we've with the business meeting ahead, but that you would look and see the things that we have collectively together in the Lord. You know, it didn't end with chapter 1. You know, it continues with chapter 2. All of us, guess what? We're collectively dead in trespasses and in sins. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. All of us have been quickened together with the Lord. All of us, according to verse 4, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us. Loved us collectively. Verse 6, raised us up together.
Yes.
Collectively together. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. All these things that He says that we're blessed to be able to enjoy together. That the Lord would bless us throughout this life to be able to enjoy these precious truths that are given just in one verse. Just in one verse. The Lord can say more in one verse than what a man may say in a lifetime. May the Lord bless us to continue to be in awe of His Word. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.